Well, if you take your Bibles and turn with me to John chapter 4, in the church Bible, that's on page 835. John chapter 4. We're going to begin at verse 27 and go down through verse 42. If you remember, Jesus has had the conversation with the Samaritan woman. He has just announced that he is the Messiah. And we pick up at verse 27. This is God's holy word. Listen carefully. Just then his disciples came back. They marveled that he was talking with a woman, but no one said, "What do you seek?" Or, "Why are you talking to her with her?" So the woman left her water jar and went away into town and said to the people, "Come, see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ?" They went out of the town and were coming to him. Meanwhile, the disciples were urging him, saying, "Rabbi, eat." But he said to them, "I have food to eat that you do not know about." So the disciples said to one another, "Has anyone brought him something to eat?" Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. Do you not say, 'There are yet 4 months, then comes the harvest?' Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes. See that the fields are white for harvest. Already the one who reaps is receiving wages and gathering fruit for eternal life, so that sower and reaper may rejoice together. For here the saying holds true: one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you did not labor. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labor." Many Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. "He told me all that I ever did." So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with him, and he stayed there 2 days. And many more believed because of his word. They said to the woman, "It is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this is indeed the Savior of the world." May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his holy word. And the congregation said, Amen. We are in our third week looking at the story of the Samaritan woman. And I'll be honest with you, there is part of me that wants to just camp here and suck the marrow out of it. I'm resisting that. I mean, guys, Alistair Begg has 4 sermons just on the Samaritan woman conversation with Jesus. Just 4. If you add up all of his sermons, I think it's approaching 10 just on this passage. As a minister, it's so tempting to add more in because there's so much. I mean, think of what we've seen already. God is revealed to us here through this story. Salvation is necessary, so God works in history and time to bring about our salvation. God meets us in our lives to reveal to us his Messiah. Ordinarily, this is done through the visible church proclaiming the gospel. Salvation comes to us in our everyday lives. And therefore, this is the great news, one of the great things revealed here. You don't need to go on a spiritual quest to find salvation. God finds you. He enters into history. He enters into time and space, not just with Jesus Christ, but with you. And brings you his salvation. I mean, think of this woman. She was going through a necessary daily task. She was not expecting to meet her Messiah. She was not on a quest to find the Messiah, and there he is waiting for her. Never assume that God works according to your agenda. Be prepared for God to work in your daily life when you least expect it, and rejoice when he does. That need for salvation, that necessity, will result in worship that is focused on spirit and truth. That worship will be governed by God's truth, not our own. And it requires all that we are. And this teaching prepares you for the further teaching in Romans 12, where we are to present our bodies as living sacrifices. Spirit here means all that we are is to be involved in the worship of God. Therefore, all of our lives, corporate worship, leads to it being possible to worship God in our daily tasks. You can give glory to God doing the laundry. And again, I could keep going, but I want to forge ahead, okay? Can't keep going. The next section is interesting because ministers have rightly applied this to talk about revival or personal evangelism. These are legitimate applications from this next passage, the continuation. I want to take a slightly different approach. I want us to see that what Jesus is laying down here is the foundation for the primary purpose of the church. The primary purpose of the church has not changed since the Old Testament, and that is proclaiming God's glory. If you go from Genesis all the way through Revelation, you will see the primary purpose of God's people is to proclaim his glory. What has changed in the New Testament is the proclamation of his glory is through Jesus alone. How one knows God's glory now is through Jesus. And so the church continues to proclaim the glory of God, but most importantly, we say through Christ. And I want us to examine this foundational purpose through the metaphor that Jesus gives, food. That's what he describes it as, food. And so we're going to do it through 4 points. And the first is that this life-giving food, or let me shorten it down, evangelism. Okay, because the primary purpose is proclaiming the gospel, proclaiming the glory of God. We're just going to call it evangelism. And the first point is this, that it's fulfilling. And we see this in Jesus' declaration that his food is to do the will of the Father. And that will, as Jesus reveals, is proclaiming that he is the Christ. And he declares it's fulfilling. He's not saying that you can sustain your bodily functions only on proclaiming him. He's making a comparison so that his bewildered disciples grasp the importance and priority of proclaiming the glory of God through Jesus Christ. And his disciples don't understand, and so they ask themselves, who gave Jesus food? And we assume that at some point over these 2 days, he did receive sustenance. But on that day, as the crowds are coming towards him, Jesus remains thirsty and weary and hungry because he proclaims there's greater things to be done than satisfying his earthly appetite. There's something more fulfilling. And that main work, that all-consuming work, is proclaiming that he's the Messiah. And from that, you and I must gather, then those who are called in his name, this is our primary purpose. The proclamation that Jesus is the Messiah to the glory of God. So important is this task that our confession states in chapter 15 on repentance that every gospel minister must preach repentance. And then in chapter 25 about the church, it states that outside of the church, there's no ordinary hope of salvation. Our confession understood what Scripture declares, that the primary purpose of the church on earth is to preach repentance in the name of Jesus Christ to the glory of God. Out of this life-giving food comes secondary purposes. But the primary one for the church is the proclamation of Christ as Messiah. And often in the history of the visible church, we get on rabbit trails about secondary issues. And we have to remember what the life-giving food is. The food that fulfills. The food that brings satisfaction to the church and to the Christian. If you desire that your life as a Christian is fulfilled, then you have to participate in the primary purpose of the church. That doesn't mean the narrow definition that we have in North America of evangelism. We have a narrow focus of what evangelism is. When you go through Scripture, the whole focus of the church is evangelism. But that involves prayer. That involves fellowship of the saints. That involves being in the world but not of it. It involves participation in the totality of the life of the church so that Christ is shared in the church and to the neighbors of the church. A church or Christian that is unfulfilled is more than likely not participating in the life-giving food that Jesus declares here, which is proclaiming that he is the Messiah. Jesus reveals that this proclamation is fulfilling. So fulfilling, he can go without food. So the first point that you and I have to understand, the proclaiming of Christ is fulfilling. And if you and I want to be fulfilled, we must be involved in the proclamation of Christ. The second is that Jesus reveals it is others focused. And it's others focused in two ways. The first is it's focused on God. And he reveals this by saying, it's the will of my Father. Proclaiming Christ isn't a nice thing to do if we have nothing else to do. It's the will of the Father. And therefore, the church's primary role is to do the will of the Father, just as it was Jesus' primary role to do the will of the Father. This life-giving food has a focus on God to do his will, which is proclaiming Christ. The second way it's others focus is it's people focused. It requires us to not just devote our lives to God, to not devote our lives to philosophical thinking, to navel gaze, but to actually be people focused. We have to care about others enough that we will share with them life-giving food. Jesus' challenge about the harvest is people-focused. He calls on the disciples to see those coming towards them as a harvest from and for God. And for a Jew, that would be huge. Because the people coming towards them are the ones who have twisted and corrupted God's worship, and the ones that all Jews know they're allowed to hate. And Jesus says, lift up your eyes and look at the harvest. To be people-focused is this. There's no them versus us. Instead, there are real live people going to hell unless someone proclaims to them Christ. And the someone is us, the church. There's no time for us to hate one group or another group. The harvest is here, and so we must see every image bearer as a person who needs to hear this life-giving food. The Samaritans were not just a group. They were people who needed God. There are some in the visible church today who want the church to protect them from God's harvest field. There are some who try to keep the harvest field from their families. You cannot find that in Scripture. As a matter of fact, we're going to get to John 17 in this gospel, and in this gospel, in Jesus' high priestly prayer, he prays the exact opposite. Jesus asks his Father not to take his disciples out of the world, but to protect them in it. Because the church is to be in the world, because that's where the people are. The only way you and I can fulfill this task is to be in the world, to rub shoulders with our neighbors, our coworkers, no matter who they are, no matter what they believe. Now, there's a difference, and you've heard it before, there's a difference about being in the world and of it. We are not to conform to the cultural patterns or traditions that are contrary to the law of God. We are not allowed to participate in any action, philosophy, or ideology that dethrones the triune God. And yet, Scripture gives us a pattern. Acts 17, Paul willingly reasons with the world. And then Paul goes even further in 1 Corinthians 5 when he writes this challenge. I wrote to you in my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people. Not at all, meaning the sexually immoral of this world, or the greedy and swindlers or idolaters, since then you would need to go out of the world. But now I am writing to you not to associate with anyone who bears the name of brother. If he is guilty of sexual immorality or greed or is an idolater, reveler, drunkard, or swindler, not even to eat with such a one. The Spirit through Paul stresses the church must associate with sinners because we must do the will of God, which is proclaiming Jesus to the nations. Brothers and sisters, if we don't associate with sinners, how are we obedient to God? We would actually be rebellious like ancient Israel. And that must not be so. We're warned of that. 1 Corinthians 10. Jesus' food was to do the will of the Father, and therefore it must be our food, and we must be willing to make the visible church about drawing in the nations, not about shielding ourselves from the nations. And the challenge is, that's uncomfortable. We're much more comfortable ministering to the Nicodemuses of this world than the Samaritan women. And yet it's interesting that in this gospel, the great harvest comes out of her, not Nicodemus. Are you others focused? Or is the church about you? And if the church is about you, you will never be humble enough to reach out to that neighbor who is not like you. You will never be humble enough to serve that coworker. To be others focused, you need the humility found in the Samaritan woman, and more importantly, found in Jesus, who is weary, who is thirsty, who is hungry, and he says, I'm satisfied. Because look at the harvest coming. What about us? Jesus reveals the proclamation of the gospel is fulfilling. He reveals it's other focused, and thirdly, that it requires community. And we see this in his description of the sower and reaper. The gospel requires a community. The gospel requires us that the outgoing and the contemplative work together. That the merciful and the rigid, the compassionate and the discerning, the quiet listener and the excitable talkers, all of them work together for a common purpose, which is the proclaiming of Christ to the nations. It requires not just one generation, but many. Because notice what Jesus says. They are there to reap the harvest which others prepared. And let me just pause there. That is such an amazing statement because, as we know, their worship was messed up. Here is the power of our God, that he can plant the seeds when the gospel is horribly presented. Have you ever had that fear about sharing your faith and it comes out like this? I can't share my faith because what if I get it wrong? John chapter 4. It's not dependent on you saying the right words, the right way, at the right time. Salvation is dependent upon God proclaiming his glory through his church using us. We get the privilege of proclaiming to the nations, come and meet Jesus. We can't save a soul. But the God who has saved us can save others. And so it takes a community to proclaim the gospel. So how do you participate in this? It may be that every day you pray for God to soften hearts and minds in Chatham, Kent. If you are one who does that, praise God for you. Keep doing it. It may be that you are one who just loves to seek out new people. Praise God for you, keep doing it. It may be that you delight in getting to know one or two people and developing a close friendship with them to share God's word. Keep going. It may be that you love to serve others. Never stop. It may be that you love to share with children the hope of Christ. May God continue to grow your love for our little ones, and you keep doing it. And I could go on, but hopefully you get the idea. Evangelism is so much more than going out and knocking on doors or handing out tracts. That can be part of it. But evangelism takes the whole community focused on one thing, the proclamation of Christ to the nations. And it takes generations. And so the church is called to keep doing it. We may be the generation that sows the seed. So be it. Let us sow well. Or we may be the generation that gets to reap the harvest of the work of others. Praise God, let us do it well. If you are a member of this church, God has called you to join together with others to proclaim Christ. Let's encourage one another to do it at every and any opportunity. So Jesus reveals that proclaiming God's glory is fulfilling. It's others focused. It requires community. And finally, it reveals its maker. If you've ever watched any cooking show or read any cookbook, you come across kind of a corny phrase, right? That the best food is made with love. But I know you've experienced it. You've probably even done it, right? A frozen hot dog thrown in the microwave for 30 seconds? Yeah. But like a homemade pizza? That somebody's made the dough and spread it out and serve? I mean, which one tastes better? Both nourish, but you all know, the one with the labor, that tastes so good. Think of the labor that is put into the gospel by its maker. Listen to how the Samaritans describe that. It is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves and we know that this is indeed the Savior of the world. The proclamation of the gospel reveals God for all his glory. It reveals his mercy, grace, love, holiness, and righteousness. It reveals his eternality, his infinity, his patience, his simplicity, his just judgment, his wrath against sin. The proclamation of the gospel reveals to the world that we were created to glorify and enjoy God. And therefore, the greatest sin we could do is the exact opposite. The proclaiming of the gospel through word and deed reveals to the world that there is but one true and living God, and he is the world's only hope. This is the hope given to the Samaritans. It's given to the Jews. And this is the hope for Canada. And you and I have the privilege in participating in the spread of this gloriously good food. Who would not want to participate in its spread? Who would not want to feed upon it? And yet we know, because Scripture tells us, there will be those who turn their nose up at it. To them it stinks. Instead of a compassionate God meeting his creation, they find a manipulative jerk who is too exclusive and restrictive. And for them, the church should weep, not hate. For them, the church must act as Jesus did towards Jerusalem. He mourned over their rejection of him. For those who hate, we do not return their hate. We mourn and proclaim the gospel again, because we know from our experience, God changes a sinner's heart. Christ's food was to do the will of the Father, and that food has not changed. That food is proclaiming his glory to the nations through Jesus Christ. And God's will for the church is therefore to proclaim that same message. We're never to stop. And so my hope and prayer is that we not only rejoice in this food, that we not only delight to consume that food, but that we want to serve that food. That we want others to taste what we have tasted. I hope and pray that we will participate together in its spread in our families, in our community, to our nation and beyond. Let us pray. Most merciful, gracious Father, as Jesus reveals, his food was to do the will of the Father, proclaiming your glory through him, revealing to a world in desperate need of salvation that he is the only Savior. And as we read in the Gospels this glorious task, he gives to his body, and it is our privilege to continue in his labor, to continue what generations have done. Father, I pray that you would find us individually and corporately faithful to the task you've given to us. It is the task we can only do through the power of your Spirit within us. But God, I pray that as we rejoice in our great salvation, we would rejoice in any and all opportunities to share Christ. Father, that we would pray for the salvation of loved ones, neighbors, co-workers. Father, that we would work together so that our children would know you, and that we would rejoice greatly when one comes to salvation, as the angels rejoice in heaven. May it be so for us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.